Thanks, John, very much. And good to hear our own music group playing, isn't it, and leading us in worship as well. So we've got the results of this straw poll we did at the start. You may not have been here right at the start. We did a little straw poll asking when you'd like to come back to church, assuming the roadmap holds for the next few weeks. 19% have said they'd like to return now. That was option one, even with the restrictions of no refreshments and so on afterwards. A further 12% said they'd like to return from May the 23rd when refreshments should be allowable, at least in groups of six within the church building. But a massive 52% of you felt you'd rather wait until June the 27th, when hopefully all restrictions will be lifted. And interestingly, 17% have opted to stay at home and watch at home. There you go. Obviously, not everyone's present today, and some of those numbers will reflect families and couples and so on. So we need to do a bit more homework on this. But thank you for taking part in that poll, and it does give us an idea about where we need to go over the next few weeks. Just thought of another notice as well, really, before we look at Elizabeth together, that this coming Wednesday, we're invited together with Myton Church and Emmanuel Church and Kenilworth Community Church to join in a day of prayer, both for the church and the church in the world and the world in which we live. And so we've rearranged our morning and lunchtime prayer meetings. So 7 o'clock on Wednesday morning, there'll be a prayer meeting. 12 o'clock, so the morning one's half an hour, 12 o'clock, 12 noon on Wednesday for an hour or so, there'll be a prayer meeting. And then 7:45 in the evening, there's a prayer meeting which is joint together with the other churches. I will send out the Zoom details, it's all on Zoom. I will send out the Zoom details probably Tuesday. And also, they've prepared, Ed McMillan's prepared like a list of things to pray for, prayer prompts for us to pray for throughout the course of the day. If you can't join us in any of those meetings, he's also suggested, you know, a 2-minute prayer every hour of that day. So I'll forward those things to you on Tuesday. So we've come to look women of faith, faithful women in the New Testament. And today we look at Elizabeth. I'm going to read, it's quite a few verses to read. I'm going to break it down, so we do it in sort of chunks. It's Luke chapter 1, if you'd like a Bible open in front of you, and verse 5 onwards. Luke 1, verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to call him John. He'll be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years." The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." We'll pause there. I can't begin to even pretend to understand how it must have been for Elizabeth in all the years prior to where our story begins. Though I know that some of you might be able to. It must have been also promising, mustn't it, in her younger years. She was born of a priestly line, able to trace her heritage directly back to Moses' brother, Aaron, himself. We'll read that in verse 6. In her teens or thereabouts, she fell in love with a young priest from the far end of the alphabet, Zechariah, also descended from Aaron, and worked in the priestly division of Abijah. We read about that in verse 5. It's worth noting that all the descendants of Aaron had the opportunity to become priests. But by this time, Elizabeth's time, there were so many of them that they were divided into 24 divisions, of which Abijah's division was one. And each division would attend the temple in Jerusalem maybe twice a year. And in those occasions, in each division, lots were drawn, because there were so many of them, to see who had the privilege of entering the temple where the altars were, to attend to the incense. And on this occasion, the lot fell on Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah. That's what we've just read in verses 8 to 10. So you can imagine, can't you, just going back to how it was for them early doors. Their proud parents on their wedding day, marrying within the faith, you know, keeping the line of Aaron pure. A marriage made in heaven, a marriage blessed of God. What a joyous day that must have been. And the honeymoon happens, and the weeks of marriage pass, and then months, and then years. The early months wouldn't have been too bad, would they? You know, I've not got pregnant this month. It'll happen. Just be patient. And then as the months turn into years, and there's the monthly cycle of hope, and then heartache. Maybe this month the Lord will bless us. Maybe this month the Lord will touch my womb. Maybe this month the Lord will make me fruitful. And then the crushing disappointment of again not being pregnant, not being blessed of the Lord. In those early days, you could laugh off the playful jibes of your parents. I mean, they're desperate for grandchildren, aren't they? But after a while, those comments, they hurt. And actually then the comments and the jibes stop. And that hurts even more. Your friends are having babies. For them, it's like shelling peas. And it gets harder and harder to share their joy, and harder to hold their baby when offered to you, without your tears dripping uncontrollably down your face. And soon your friends' children are having children, and you've come to the realization that it's not to be for you. You'll never know that joy, that fulfillment. You'll never gaze into the eyes of a child in your arms, feel its tiny fingers curl round yours, and know that you've grown that baby in your womb. And your faith tells you that this is the Lord's doing. He's withheld his favor and prevented you from having children. This is his will, and you don't know why. Although your friends and society at large They think they know why. There must be some secret sin, some personal flaw, some faithless thoughts and deeds. Oh, they don't say it to your face, but the sly looks and the whispers, the way they give you a wide berth at the launderette or at the mall. And of course, they don't need to say anything, really, because you feel the shame and disgrace yourself. Barren. Such a harsh word. So final. And you don't understand why the Lord has withheld this blessing from you. Crushing disappointment. Shame. Disgrace. Disappointment with God. A couple of things to say, I think, before we look at Elizabeth. We're describing events here of 2,000 years ago, and things have changed, haven't they, thankfully? There is no longer the stigma attached to not being able to have children. Science can tell us the reasons why and find out why some couples can't have children. And in many cases nowadays, there is help to put things right. Some people, of course, choose not to have children, preferring to focus on career or travel. Others choose as an option to foster and adopt. And whilst there will still be sadness and disappointment for those who would like to have children of their own but prove unable to, there is nowadays support and comfort from friends and society at large, the total opposite of the response in Elizabeth's day. Secondly, I think it's important to say, isn't it, that whilst Elizabeth felt this shame and disgrace, and people may have pointed fingers, actually, there are plenty of other things that all of us say and do or don't say and don't do that bring an element of shame and disgrace upon each one of us. There's no room, there was no room then for finger pointing and whispers. We all have secret sins or personal flaws or faithless thoughts and doubts. And the good news is that God has dealt with these through our faith in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who took all these things upon himself, that we might be forgiven. And then by the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can live to serve him. So there's no doubt that Elizabeth felt this shame and disgrace. Her response to finding out she was pregnant in verse 25 demonstrates this. The Lord has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. But, you know, running alongside these feelings of shame and disgrace will have been a massive disappointment with God. Why can't she have children? Why hasn't God answered her prayers over all these years? And those questions are questions that we all feel from time to time, when our prayers seemingly go unanswered, when healings don't happen as we'd like them to, when our children fall away from the faith, when we don't get that job we're after, etc., etc., a million things that we're disappointed about in life. Well, if that's you this morning, or indeed any time in your life, Elizabeth can help us. In times of disappointment, how are you going to live your life? How are you going to relate to God, who isn't answering your prayers, at least not in the way you want? Four things that Elizabeth shows us. And the first is to live faithfully. To live faithfully. Given all we've said, you could understand it if Elizabeth and Zechariah had just walked away from the faith. If they'd up sticks, moved somewhere else, where they could pretend that they'd had children, but they're now grown up, that they could reject God and his ways and just live a quiet but happy life somewhere away from it all. No one would have blamed them. In fact, if people are saying, "Ooh, you must be a sinner," why disappoint them? Yet, what do we read? Verse 6, both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Scholars tell us that the sentence shows that they were upright before God in their relationship with him, but also blameless before the people in their relationship in society. They lived faithfully. I remember as a teenager, relatively new to the faith, worrying about whether this faith that I'd sort of embraced actually was all true. Does God really exist? Did Christ really rise from the dead? Am I giving my life over to a lie? Have you been there? Or is it just me? I remember making a decision one night. Even if God doesn't exist and it's all a lie, this Christian lifestyle that we're called to, these principles of putting others before yourself, of loving and serving others, are good principles to live your life by. And I resolved there and then to live faithfully. There's been the occasional lapse. I've written it down in my star prayer here somewhere. But you understand what I'm saying, I hope. You know, to live faithfully is a good thing to do. Oh, and by the way, I do now believe all these things. Elizabeth lived faithfully. We can't know, because scripture doesn't tell us, but I sense there's something deeper going on for Elizabeth than what went on for me. I think she and Zechariah lived faithfully because deep down they knew there was a God in heaven, that his purposes are good and pleasing, that his love and his faithfulness are beyond question, that despite their own disappointment, they could trust him to have their best interests at heart. They lived faithfully and challenge us to do the same. Second thing after living faithfully is that Elizabeth walked humbly. The call is to walk humbly. The story unfolded, didn't it? Zechariah's on duty, Gabriel shows up. Did you notice his words, by the way? After fear not, he says, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. Now it sounds like Zechariah's been praying for a son while he's been burning incense at the altar. But probably, given that he's well on in years, he's past that kind of prayer now. You see, his job as he offers incense at the altar is to pray for the consolation of Israel, for its deliverance from occupation by the Romans, for its glory to be returned, that God would bless this nation and re-engage with this nation. After all, it's been 400 years or more since God has spoken through his prophet. And so you see, when Gabriel says your prayer has been answered, your wife will have a son, it's this prayer that has been answered. Their son, John, is the first step in the process that culminates in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, events that would transform the world. Gabriel adds some need-to-know stuff about John. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll be alcohol-free, but spirit-filled. Very clever. Even from birth, he'll pave the way for Jesus by turning the hearts of the people back to the Lord. Now, Zechariah understandably asks a little question of Gabriel. Are you sure? Whereupon he's struck dumb for doubting. Well, once his shift and the session for Abijah's division is ended, he returns home. And I'd love to have been a fly on the wall, wouldn't you, when he got home and tries to explain to Elizabeth, firstly, what happened in the temple and why he's now inventing sign language. Angel? Baby? And secondly, as he describes what they've got to do next to get Elizabeth pregnant. Anyway, strike that image from your mind and let's focus on Elizabeth. I suspect if it was me, if she was me, if I was her, I'd have been on the rooftops with a loud hailer telling all who passed by that there's a baby on the way. I'd have been into maternity dresses from week two to make sure everyone knows. I'd be getting my relative, Joseph, a carpenter, to knock up some bottom drawers so I could fill them with nappies and cute bibs and hand-knitted cardigans and hats and mitts. and sterilizing bottles and wet wipes and all the other paraphernalia that you need when you have a baby. But Elizabeth, we read that she remains in seclusion for 5 months. I guess she needed to be sure. At her great age, she was well on in years, we read, there's a danger of miscarriage and so on. And that's true, obviously. And unfortunately, again, the passage doesn't really tell us why. But based on her words in verses 25 to 26, the consensus of the commentators is that she retreated to give thanks to God, to praise the Lord, full of joy and devotion and gratitude. And it certainly comes across, doesn't it, in the words we read in verses 25 and 26. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favour and taken away my disgrace before the people. I'm sure there were tears shed, and you could weep with her, couldn't you? She walked humbly. There are times and occasions for celebration and rejoicing and testimony when the Lord is good and he's answered our prayers. But even then, there's a way to do it. Not boastfully, but humbly. Remember what the Lord said through Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Elizabeth lived this out and challenges us to do the same, to live faithfully and to walk humbly. And thirdly, to act graciously. We move on to verse 41. What we've missed is, we've jumped rather, is Gabriel telling Mary that she's about to have a baby. And we pick up the story actually at verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." So the story moves on. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. Luke's included these verses telling us of Gabriel's next outing and how Mary has conceived and how Mary has hurried to greet Elizabeth. And Luke treats us to what happens next. Now, Elizabeth would have been used, wouldn't she, at 6 months pregnant, to the baby kicking and stretching and turning in the womb. But now she knows the difference. This is different this time. The baby leaped in her womb. In her own words, verse 44, she says that the baby leaped for joy at the sound of Mary's greeting. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it, that this baby should be able to recognize what's going on. And if that isn't amazing enough, we read that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit as her baby leaps, verse 41. This is huge. God has been silent for 400 years, at least until sending Gabriel out and about. But the Holy Spirit has been, I guess, in the equivalent of lockdown all this time. But now Elizabeth becomes the first charismatic of the modern era as she is filled with the Holy Spirit. And so filled, she prophesies. Verse 42, in a loud voice, she exclaims, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." Then she slips back into her default humble mode. "But why am I so favored that the mother of the Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." And then back into prophecy, "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." I guess this is typical of the Elizabeth we have come to know a bit better this morning. Living faithfully and walking humbly, she now acts graciously. Some might have been jealous that Mary's miracle had trumped her miracle. And some might have boasted My baby's going to do his thing so that your baby can do his thing. You need me, girl. But she doesn't. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, acts graciously. And I suspect we love her all the more for it. She bigs up Mary. And that's just great. And I guess the way to witness to a loving God in our lives, whether we're living with disappointment or celebrating his goodness, is like Elizabeth, to live faithfully, to walk humbly, and to act graciously. And finally, to obey joyfully. Verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother, Elizabeth, spoke up and said, "No, he's to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him." So here we are, the story of John the Baptist's birth. And it's just as Gabriel said, a boy. And a lovely detail, verse 57, her neighbors and relatives shared her joy. The custom was to take the child on the eighth day to the temple for circumcision and naming. And the name would usually be that of the father or some other close relative. And it sounds like they were going to do this, presumably because Zechariah couldn't speak and Elizabeth wouldn't have been consulted. They just assumed that he would be called Zechariah. But Elizabeth speaks up and says, "No, he's to be called John." The people can't believe it. They don't have a relative of that name, and they check with Zechariah. Do you know, it would have been so easy, wouldn't it, in all the excitement, to forget the angel's instruction about the baby's name and just to let them name him Zechariah. I mean, what's in a name? What difference would it have made? Zechariah motions for a whiteboard and writes that the child's name is to be John. And immediately his tongue is loosed and he praises God. Elizabeth doesn't get another mention after that. But we can attribute to her this fourth characteristic of a faithful life because of her speaking up and naming of the baby. She obeys joyfully, as in the rest of her life, through all the disappointment. So now in her joy, she obeys joyfully. And her example challenges us today. Joyful obedience. Not half-hearted compromise. Joyful obedience, not half-hearted compromise. Do you know, I've pondered this passage all week and I've grown to love this woman. Such a lovely picture of a woman of God. A woman who has known disappointment with God, yet who nevertheless lives faithfully, walks humbly, acts graciously, and obeys joyfully. These are the ingredients, aren't they, in the recipe for the kind of person that God uses. Times of disappointment in our lives can be opportunities for growth, for development of character, and they give God the ideal opportunity for some of his best work, both within us and through us. Are you disappointed with God? Or you can't you work out perhaps why things are the way they are, despite all the prayers, sometimes of a lifetime? Well, here's the encouragement to live faithfully, to walk humbly, to act graciously, and to obey joyfully, and see what God can do. There may be a miracle, but there may not. And yet the benefits of this kind of life are still there for all of us. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, Lord, as relevant as ever. And Lord, we thank you for Elizabeth. And Lord, we thank you for the example she is, Lord, to us all, both men and women. We praise you for her. And Lord, we offer our lives to you to live faithfully, to walk humbly, to act graciously, and to obey joyfully. Lord, live in and work through us, we pray, to your glory and in your name. Amen.